The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. As Jesus and his disciples began to attract attention, Mark recalls the story of John the Baptist's martyrdom. Like John, Jesus and his disciples will also suffer at the hands of those opposed to the gospel of salvation. The Gospel reading. King Herod heard of Jesus and his disciples, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, "John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him." But others said, "It is Elijah," and others said, "It is a prophet like one of the prophets of old." But when Herod heard of it, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it." And he solemnly swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" And she replied, "The head of John the Baptizer." Immediately, she rushed back to the king and requested, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptizer on a platter." The king was deeply grieved. Yet, out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. It's time for our children's message. And we have one children here today. Would you want to come up, or you just want to stay there? I say, would you want to come up, or do you just want to stay there? I'm going to do it from right here in the center. So if you just like to stay there, you're welcome to do that. It's a story that I'm going to share with you, okay? I can't hear you, hon. Sure, yes, absolutely you can. I don't blame you. I'd want to do that too if I was by myself. So, not long ago, I had the opportunity to read a wonderful book called We Belong Together. Here it is. It's a book that explains adoption in such a way that children can understand it. In fact, I even understood it. Every year, there are millions of children adopted. Why? Well, the book explains it this way. You needed a home, and I had one to share. You needed someone to help you grow healthy and strong, and I had help to give. You needed someone to love you, and we had love to give. There was once a couple who had wanted children for many years, but had been unable to have a child of their own. They began trying to adopt a child, and after years of waiting, a baby boy who needed a family became available for adoption. The couple stood before the judge and listened as the judge said to them, "From this day on, this is your son. There may be times when he will disappoint you. There may be times when his behavior may break your heart, but he is your child. He will have your name, and one day everything you own will be his because he is your son." Adoption is a beautiful thing. Did you know that you and I have been chosen for adoption? The Bible tells us, Miss Crystal just read the story from Paul's letter, that long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us to be his own. His plan from the very beginning was to adopt us and to make us part of his family. Through his son, Jesus Christ, that was accomplished. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are adopted into God's family. Why do you think God did that for us? Well, he knew that we needed an eternal home, and God gave us a home in heaven. We needed someone to help us grow, and he's there to help us every day. We needed someone to love us, and he loved us more than anyone ever could, and he loves us that way today. Without God, we don't have much of a future, but as his child, our future is bright. We praise him for the wonderful kindness that he shows and that he's poured out on each one of us as his adopted children. And he gives us everything we need. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for loving us and adopting us into your family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I think that's a beautiful story and a beautiful thing to think about. We are God's adopted children from now and every day in the future. Now, dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, for a long time now, there has been a debate among scientists as to what is most influential in shaping an aspect of human behavior. Sociologists point to the direct relationship between troubled homes and in trouble children, between stable homes and solid citizens. Geneticists have discovered individual genes that govern almost every aspect of human behavior. So, in these complex interrelationships, I suspect that the truth lies somewhere in between both the hand nature deals us and the quality of nurturing care that we receive in our lives and in our families. The church, however, is fortunate in that we don't have to deal with that anguish over the nature and nurture debate. Clearly, Christians are not born, they are made. So slowly that most of the time it takes a lifetime. And this is really the church's job, nurturing disciples of Christ through their entire lives. We spend time during the refocusing process that this congregation has gone through, identifying mission focus groups. In other words, those people in our community that we want to reach out to. And we identified three groups. The first group is are the folks that we minister to effectively today. In practical terms, those are the members of our congregation. Mission Focus Group 2 are those folks that are out there maybe one step removed from Mission Focus Group 1, people that we could reach if we were a little innovative and creative. And Mission Focus Group 3 were the folks we identified in our community that were quite a bit different than us, that would take some out-of-the-box thinking, and that maybe we could begin to plan to reach out to in some years down the road. But whatever group those people in our community are a part of, we cannot expect disciples to arrive on our doorstep full of faith and holiness. Both faithfulness and holiness are products of the Christian life, lived in the midst of a Christian community. One of the church's most limiting myths, in my opinion, is that holiness pertains exclusively to individuals. Listen again to the words of thanksgiving and blessing that the writer to the Ephesians uses in today's second lesson. Paul writes, "He chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love." Who did God choose to be in Christ? Individuals, yes, but individuals in community. We are called to be a holy church, a holy apostolic church functioning as Christ's presence here on earth. And a holy apostolic church exhibits three clear-cut values that keep the body healthy and growing in holiness. It must make disciples, it must mark disciples, and it must mature disciples. Jesus wandered the seashores and the waysides in search of disciples, and when he called his first followers, he promised to make them fishers of men and women. The church has always been most interested in this first step at making disciples. We form evangelism committees. We worry about new membership drives. We institute new services and programs and schools in an effort to draw people to our church. And that is an essential first step. But are we also trying to bring people into the church, into the universal body of Christ as a whole, and not just to our particular denomination or congregation? I fully believe that Jesus is not going to send people to us, allow us to make disciples until we are able to mark them and help them mature, because that is the other part of the process that we are told about today. Making disciples is not enough. Once we as a community in Christ have brought new disciples into our midst, our witness has only begun. Conversion is not the be-all and end-all of discipleship, you see. The writer of Ephesians proclaims that as a holy community in Christ, we are called to live for the praise of his glory. Devotional author Pauline Yode suggests this little thought experiment to test what kind of disciples we are and what kind of a disciple we as a church have made. She writes, "One evening, my husband plopped himself down in the chair beside me and told me about the series of questions he had answered in his Bible study for the day. Question one asked me to list the values most important to me, he said. And so I put my personal relationship with Jesus as number one. The second question asked me to list my free time activities. So I put watching television, house and yard projects, and planning my work. When I got to question three, it asked me to compare what I had said was most important in my life to what I actually did with my time and to draw conclusions. When he did that, he realized that the way he was spending his time contradicted what he said was most important to him. And that's why once a disciple is made, the church must mark the members of its community. A living, dynamic congregation is known by the presence of distinctive marks. First, are we a teaching and serving community of disciples that takes the Great Commission seriously? Second, are we a fellowshipping community that enjoys being together? Third, are we a bread-breaking and broken body community? Fourth, are we a praying community? Do we mark the members of our congregation and charge them with the responsibility of learning and teaching the church's story to others? If we don't, who will? Do we intentionally gather together and celebrate the wholeness of our church body instead of continually splintering into competing factions and opposing sides? If we don't, who will? Do we offer ourselves, risk our security, expose our vulnerabilities for the sake of sharing Christ with the world? If we don't, who will? Do we believe in a present and living God who hears our prayers and in the power of prayer itself to wrap the Christian community in love? If we don't, who will? But making and marking disciples for participation in the community of the church is still not enough. Jesus called his followers making them disciples. Then he journeyed with them all over the countryside, teaching them, fellowship with them, breaking bread with them, and praying with them. All these activities are forward-looking, pointing towards the creation of mature disciples, able to stand firm in the faith. The hugely successful 3M company, Minnesota Mining and Manufacturing, at least in its pre-COVID days, retained its vital, creative, innovative research and development divisions through realizing that the communities of employees must be constantly allowed to mature and grow according to their gifts and abilities. As 3M found itself growing ever larger in numbers, it began to notice diminishing levels of creativity among its employees. Caught up in the safety of numbers, the 3M community stopped feeling the pull towards the challenges of the future and began to rest on its accumulated laurels. Management's answer? To get small. And so large divisions were chopped into smaller units where ideas could flow more freely and creatively. That creativity was rewarded more quickly. You see, in small communities, each employee was able to mature into a fully engaged member of their research and development team. In congregations like First Lutheran Church, that translates into small groups. Small groups are where relationships are formed and grow, and where ministry multiplies. Our strategic ministry plan takes this seriously as one of our initiatives for the future identifies the need to provide increased opportunities for faith-based relationship building among people. That sentence recognizes the importance of this feature of congregational life, cultivating small groups and developing a loving and caring community, like the choir or the 113 fellowship group, to name a few. And there are many in First Lutheran Church that function as small groups to build relationships and multiply ministry. The body of Christ also looks forward to the future to meeting the challenges of presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to an ever-changing, always longing world. But for those already feeling insecure about the ground they stand on, the future looks like a scary place. Mature disciples, well grounded in the bedrock of a holy community, don't need to stand fearfully rooted in one spot. Mature disciples know that the shape and the face of the church can change as long as the heart of this community is Christ Jesus. With mature disciples, the church can move into a world of different languages and cultures and customs without fearing division and fragmentation. How important that is in the diverse downtown community that we find ourselves in. Into a world of diminishing resources, you know, environmental catastrophes and expanding human need, we can stand without doubting Christ's ability to redeem and restore. The church can move into a world that idolizes the individual as it writes off the communal without losing the spirit that comes only when two or three are gathered in my name. And the church can move into a world of increasing violence and decreasing love without forgetting that Christ is our peace and that by the power of love, we have been redeemed. Is First Lutheran Church of Nashville a 3M community? Are we making, marking, and maturing disciples? It's a question that's important as we move into the future. In the name of Jesus, amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, I know that we've had some confusion about whether we sing, stand, or sit during this next hymn, but the fact is that we sing better standing up. So I'm going to invite you to stand as you are able, and we will sing our hymn of the day.